According to the latest statistics by the Federal Reserve, in 2008, the economy in America lost $2.6 billion, and over 100,000 people lost their job because of one specific type of crime. And the people who are a part of committing this crime are very, very good at deceiving people in order for them to gain something for themselves. And they have mastered the art at making something that appears to be real, that appears to be genuine, but in the end, it's not. And the crime that I'm talking about that cost our economy billions of dollars and caused hundreds of thousands of people to lose their job is the crime of making counterfeit money. There are people in our country who have learned the art of printing pieces of paper that look just like real money and that feel just like real money and that seem just like real money. But when it all comes down to it, it's not real. It's a worthless counterfeit. And the Federal Reserve reports that these people are just getting better and better at creating a fake $100 bill, $20 bill, $50 bill, so that they can benefit from it. But even though it may seem and appear and look like the real thing, when it all comes down to it, it's just a worthless counterfeit. I want to ask a question this morning. When it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to the truth, things pertaining to eternity, are there such things as spiritual counterfeits? Things that may appear to be true, that may feel like they're true, but in the end, when it all comes down to it, they are just worthless counterfeits. Because it's with this idea that we are entering into our third topic in a series we've simply called Sizzle. Several months ago, we opened up an opportunity for you, our church, to submit to us topics that you would like to hear addressed from a biblical perspective. And then we took those that have been submitted the most frequently, and then one Sunday we voted on those topics. We voted on the ones that you wanted to hear addressed the most, and we narrowed it down to five. And so during the month of October, we are addressing those five hot topics from a biblical perspective. And in week one, we established that the Bible is reliable and is relevant for us here in 2009. Last week, we looked at the topic of homosexuality, and we established that it is not love. It is outside of God's design for His creation. And this morning, we come to another hot topic: Mormonism and Christianity. And today, we want to clarify whether they are the same or whether they are different. And every week in this series, we've been giving a defining statement, really the heart behind why we are doing this series. And I want to put it on the screen. I want us to look at it again this morning as we begin. This has been our defining statement of the reason we're doing this series called Sizzle. It's because of this. Because as a Jesus follower, I must know what I believe, why I believe it, and be ready to humbly communicate it with others. And when it comes to this series that we're in right now, it is very important that we are at a place where we know what we believe, why we believe it, and can in a humble and compassionate way articulate it to other people. And the foundation we're going to lay this morning is in Galatians chapter 1. So if you have your copy of God's Word, please turn over to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to look at four verses this morning to kind of lay a foundation as we begin. Galatians chapter 1, I want to start reading in verse 6. The book of Galatians is written by a guy named Paul, who founded a lot of the churches in the New Testament. He's writing here to the church at Galatia to give them some instruction as they live their life. Here's some things they need to be aware of. And in verse 6, he says this. He says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed." Paul here gives a very, very strong warning. And he says to the Christians in Galatia, there will be people that you encounter that teach to you a gospel that is different than what you have heard from me and what was taught from Jesus. And it's going to be a gospel that is in opposition to the gospel of grace. It's going to be different than that. But don't fall into it. Don't believe it. And even if an angel, a heavenly being, comes down and articulates to you a gospel that is different than what you've heard, don't believe it. Because the gospel they're sharing with you isn't really a gospel at all. And what they teach you will lead to destruction. So we learn from Galatians chapter 1 that there are such things as spiritual counterfeits. And the end result, what they lead to, is destruction. And any time as we are defenders of the faith that someone raises a message or a doctrine or a teaching that is in opposition or different from what we've heard in the Bible, what we must do first is hold that gospel up to the light against the gospel of Jesus Christ to see if, in fact, it is true. I love what Walter Martin said. He says, "What we must do is test what they say God said with what we know God said." And if God does not change, then all of his revelations should be the same. And if according to 1 John, God does not lie, then all of his revelations should be in harmony and should be in accord. But if we hold up another message or another teaching up next to the gospel and they do not match, then that other message must be labeled as false doctrine. Now, when it comes to Mormonism theology and Christian theology, there's a lot that we could talk about. But I've determined this morning we are going to deal with those issues that are central. There's a lot of peripheral issues we could talk about. But I want us to address this morning those that are central. Because if we are not in harmony on those issues and topics that are central, nothing else matters. And as we do that, I'm going to be quoting to you a lot of God's Word. And on the side of Mormon theology, I'm going to be quoting only their prophets, the books they look to as scripture, and other apostles and their presidents in the Mormon church. Because those are the people at the very foundation of the teaching of Mormonism. But before we dive in, I want us to agree on something. And here's the promise I make to you. If I get angry or I get upset during this message, I promise I won't throw anything at you. If you promise, if you get mad, you won't throw anything at me. And just for the record, I have a whole lot more to pull from than you do. So we're going to look at this morning to answer the question, are Mormonism and Christianity the same? I want to give you five foundational marks of the gospel. 5 ways that you can identify the gospel through and through, despite who's saying it or where you hear it. These 5 things should be true if they are the gospel according to the Bible. And here's the first mark that we have to establish today. The only God-inspired book is the Bible. The only book inspired by God is the Bible. As followers of Jesus, we hold this book in high regard. We believe these words are God's words. According to the New Testament, all Scripture is inspired. It is breathed from the mouth of God. And we believe every word in this book is accurate with the character and the heart and the mission of God. And if there is ever anyone who elevates a book or a doctrine or a teaching to the same level as the Bible, as followers of Jesus, it should send off alarms in our heart and in our mind. And Mormonism does just that. Mormons have what they call the 4 standard works. That is the Bible translated in King James English, the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. And all 4 of these, they call the Word of God. They believe those 4 works are breathed, inspired by God Himself. And to help us understand this, I want to give you this morning 4 ways that Mormon writings differ from the Bible, because they're not the same. 4 ways that the writings of Mormonism differ from this book that we call the Bible. And here's the first one. They have no archaeological or historical evidence to support them. Joseph Smith, in History of the Church, said this. He said, "I told the brethren that the Book of Mormon was the most correct of any book on earth, and the keystone of our religion. And a man would get nearer to God by abiding by its precepts than any other book." They claim the book is accurate. But did you know that there is no city found in the Book of Mormon, no names in the Book of Mormon, no inscriptions, no people, no nations, no places, and no artifacts that are unique to the Book of Mormon that have ever been found? Nothing. We have no original copies and no proof that the Book of Mormon has any reliability whatsoever. Now, you contrast that with the Bible. The Bible, as we said in week 1, is the most reliable source of truth and of antiquity that we have in history. That if we cannot accept the Bible, then we can't accept the writings of Julius Caesar or Plato or any other people that we have documentation of, because there is more proof that the Bible is accurate than any other piece of literature that we have. For the Book of Mormon, there's nothing. There is no archaeological or historical evidence. Even the language that is said to be translated from into English, we cannot find and has been lost somewhere in the process. That's different than the Scriptures. Secondly, another way that Mormon writings differ from the Bible, they contain false prophecies. I want to read for you a prophecy that is in Doctrine and Covenants, written by Joseph Smith. "The city," speaking of the New Jerusalem, "shall be built, beginning at the temple lot, which is appointed by the finger of the Lord, in the western boundaries of the state of Missouri, and dedicated by the hand of Joseph Smith and others with whom the Lord was well pleased. Verily, this is the word of the Lord, that the city of the New Jerusalem shall be built by the gathering of the saints in this generation." He is prophesying that the New Jerusalem, the new heaven, will be built in the western boundary of the state of Missouri in his generation. Here's the problem with that. His generation, which is around the mid-1800s, has come and gone. And that prophecy was never fulfilled. Another prophecy we hear from Joseph Smith is that the U.S. government would be overthrown in the 1800s. Brigham Young said that the Civil War would fail to end black slavery. He also said that the sun and the moon were both inhabited. These are prophecies from the two main prophets of God in the Mormon teaching that have prophesied things that have yet to ever come true. And the time that they predicted them to come true has came and went. Now you contrast this with the Bible. The Bible has many, many prophecies, all of which, those that were prophesied to happen in Jesus' time and in the time of the early church, came true. The only prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled in the scriptures are those that pertain to the end of time. But when it comes to the writing of Mormonism, they contain false prophecies. Here's the third way that Mormon writings are different from the Bible. They have been dramatically adjusted. Did you know that for the Book of Mormon, since it was first published, there have been over 4,000 doctrinal and historical changes to the book? Did you know that since Doctrine and Covenants was published, there have been over 65,000 changes that have been historical and doctrinal? But the way that these books were supposedly interpreted leaves no room for error. It is said that a heavenly being appeared to Joseph Smith and that he saw through a lens onto a rock into a hat, and he looked and he saw character by character, and he repeated those characters to the person who was writing it down, double-checked it, and then it was erased, which leaves no room for error in these writings. But what we've seen is over 4,000 changes to the Book of Mormon and over 65,000 changes to Doctrine and Covenants. That is different from the scriptures. The only changes that have been made since the scriptures were written are grammatical changes that were only changed so that the languages it was being translated into, that it would make sense to those people. Nothing doctrinal, nothing historical. Here's the fourth way that Mormon writings differ from the Bible. They do not support the teachings of the New Testament. They do not support the teachings of the New Testament. There are over 40 contradictions just between the Bible and the Book of Mormon alone. Speaking on the same subjects, we have something totally different over 40 times. Let me give you an example. The whole premise for Mormonism is that Joseph Smith went to God and said, "Which church do I join? Which sect should I be a part of?" And God said, "Don't join any of them, because all of them preach false doctrine. My truth, taught in the way I desire it to be taught, has been wiped off the face of the earth. But Joseph Smith, I'm calling you to restore the church. It's been abolished, and I want you to restore the church. So I want you to restore the church. I want you to restore the gospel." Here's the problem with that. Jesus said in the New Testament, "I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to stop me." That is in direct contradiction to the teachings of the New Testament. And over and over and over, we see, as Jesus taught, he had no problem referencing things from the past, referencing things in the present, and referencing things in the future. And never once do we find him in any of the Gospels mentioning anything about a New Testament that was to come. We see nothing there. That's different than what we find in the Bible. The only book inspired by God is the Bible. And that is a foundational mark, an identifying mark of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the second foundational mark. Humanity was created by the one true God and is forever under his authority. Humanity was created by the one true God and is forever under his authority. As followers of Christ, here's what we believe. God created the earth and everything in it, including us. And he put us on the earth for a certain period of time. Not a long period of time, but a brief period of time. And our hope is that because we have a relationship with him, that one day we're going to go to heaven and spend eternity worshiping him, enjoying his glory, and in his presence forever. But Mormonism teaches something very, very different. Their hope is not to go to heaven just to be worshipers of God. Their teaching says that you can do certain things on earth, and man can not only ascend to heaven, but man can ascend to godhood. And that men can actually become gods. Brigham Young, in the Journal of Discourses, said this: "The Lord created you and me for the purpose of becoming gods like himself, to become gods like unto our Father in heaven." Spencer Kimball, one of the presidents of the Mormon Church, in the Doctrine of the Gospel, says this: "Man has in himself the seeds of godhood, which can germinate and grow and develop. As the acorn becomes an oak, the mortal man becomes a god." This is in direct contradiction to the Scriptures. Scripture teaches that humanity was made by God and is forever under his authority. But where at? Where does it exactly say that in the Scriptures? I want to give you two Old Testament examples and one New Testament example. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah was quoting God. He was speaking on behalf of God, and here's what he said: "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me, there was no God formed, and there will be none after me." In the next chapter of the book of Isaiah, we read this: "Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim my purposes for you long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any other God? No, there is no other rock, not one." We see very clearly in the Old Testament that there is one God, past, present, future, and there will never be another. And all of his creation is under his authority. In the New Testament, there's a story where the Apostle Paul and a guy named Barnabas were doing ministry at one of the churches. And as they were doing that, God was using them in ministry, and they began to perform miracles and teach powerful, powerful things. And in the midst of that happening, the people that were witnessing this began to refer to Paul and Barnabas as gods. They begin to say, "Wow, we're in the presence of two gods who were performing these miracles." And I want to share with you from Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas' response to those people. "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard what was happening, they tore their clothes in dismay. And they ran out among the people shouting, 'Friends, why are you doing this? We are merely human beings just like you. We have come to bring you the good news that you should turn from these worthless things and turn to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them.'" Here's what Paul and Barnabas did. They immediately became frustrated when they were even associated with godhood. They went to the people and immediately corrected them, and they called what they were doing worthless. And then they clarified and said, "There's only one true living God." But Mormonism teaches something very, very different: that man, doing the right things and taking the right steps, can ascend to godhood. And believe it or not, that teaching of men ascending to godhood is actually in the Bible. Now, God didn't say it, and Jesus never taught it, and the apostles didn't record it. But in Genesis chapter 3, we find Adam and Eve in the garden being tempted to take a bite of the fruit that God forbid them to eat by the serpent in the form of Satan came to them. And I want to read for you the last thing that the enemy told Eve before she ate the apple and the fall of humanity took place. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, here's what we read. "The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God.'" So how do we go from Genesis chapter 3 to 2009, and the same doctrine is being taught? Here's what happened. This generation of the Mormon church believed the last generation, who believed the generation before them, who believed the generation before them, all the way though back to those who believed Brigham Young. And Brigham Young believed Joseph Smith. And Joseph Smith believed the devil, just like Eve. The same source, the same doctrine, and the same outcome. But a marking principle of the gospel is this: humanity was created by the true God, and forever will be under his authority. And that makes Mormonism and Christianity very, very different. Here's the third foundational mark of the gospel. Every person will spend eternity with God in heaven or separated from God in hell. We believe the teachings of the Bible share that we will be on earth for a short time. And depending on how we responded to Christ, whether we embraced him as our Savior or rejected him, we will spend either eternity with God in heaven or separated from God in hell. But Mormon doctrine teaches something much, much different. I want to read a quote for you by the Apostle LeGrand Richards. He said this, "One of the greatest errors in the teachings of the Christian religions is the doctrine of one heaven and one hell." Because you see, Mormon theology teaches this, that there are actually four options for you to spend eternity. That there are three levels of heaven, a celestial kingdom, a terrestrial kingdom, and a telestial kingdom. And then there is a spirit world, sometimes referred to as the outer darkness. So to clarify this, I want to give you two facts about eternity according to the Bible. Two facts that I think will clarify for us how there is such a distinct difference between the teachings of Mormonism and the teachings of Scripture and of Christianity. The first fact is this. There are only two possible destinies for a person after death. There are only two possible destinies for a person after death. All throughout the New Testament, here's what we read. We read two types of people, saved and unsaved, believers and unbelievers, redeemed and unredeemed. Two types of people, two groups throughout the Scriptures we see referred to in terms of eternity. I want to read for you a verse in Matthew chapter 25. Here's what God's word says, speaking of those who don't respond to the gospel in the right way. He says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Two groups of people. Those who will spend eternity with God and those who will spend eternity away from God. That's very important. There are only two possible destinies for a person after death. Second fact about eternity according to the Bible, heaven and hell are both eternal. And I wish that wasn't the case this morning. I wish I could tell you something different, but it's just true. Heaven and hell are both eternal. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, we read this, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Both heaven and hell are eternal and will last forever. But that goes in contradiction to Mormon teaching. Because in Doctrine and Covenants it says this, hell is that part of the spirit world inhabited by wicked spirits who are awaiting the eventual day of their resurrection. Hell will have an end. And that teaching makes Mormonism and Christianity much, much different. Because where they're saying hell will have an end, the Bible teaches us that it is here for man once to be on earth and then to die and face the judgment. And at judgment, every person will go to one of two places. If you have embraced Christ as your Savior, you will spend eternity with God in paradise. But if you have rejected the gospel of grace, you will be cast out into the lake of fire, and you'll spend eternity separated from God. And that is a pivotal foundation of the gospel of the Scriptures. Every person will spend eternity either with God in heaven or separated from God in hell. Here's the fourth mark of the gospel. Jesus is the only sufficient substitute and mediator for humanity to be right with God. Jesus is the only sufficient substitute and mediator for humanity to be right with God. We believe that our nature is sin. It's not what we do, it's who we are. And the penalty for that sin isn't just us being labeled bad. It's actually death. And that Jesus, as the perfect sacrifice, went to our place on the cross and he died the death that we should have lived, should have died, so that we can have a chance to be forgiven and to have life. Mormon theology teaches something very, very different. And one of the most confusing things as you interact with Mormon teaching, and I do as well, is a lot of the language that they use is the same language that we use in Christianity. And so that can be very, very confusing. But here's the difference. When they say certain words, such as grace or eternal life or God, they have a different definition in mind than we do. And specifically, when they refer to the person of Jesus Christ, they have a much different idea of what he's like and what he represents than we do. And I want to give you two very, very clear examples of that. In Christianity, here's what we believe. We believe that Jesus is eternally God. We read in Colossians 1 that for him and by him, all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth. Everything was created by him. He has never had a beginning because he is eternal. He is not a God that is confounded in the parameters of time because he is eternal. He did not have a start date, and Jesus is not going to have an end date because Jesus is eternal. Mormonism teaches something very, very different. Here's what they teach. That Jesus was one of many children born to God and his heavenly wife. That Jesus, in fact, did have a beginning. That the things that make him special is the fact that he was the first of God's children, and we're just a little bit down the road. They put us in some way on the same plane as the person of Jesus Christ. And here's what they've done. They've tried to pull his standard down and push our standard up. Listen to this. If you ever encounter a doctrine or a teaching that plays down the greatness of God and plays up the greatness of humanity, you're being deceived. Because it breaks my heart to think about the person of Christ being misrepresented in churches all over this country that call themselves Mormons because they think that Jesus is just another child of God. When in fact, Jesus is eternally God. He did not have a start date. He does not have an end date because he is forever deity and divine. And that's a big deal for us to understand. But they teach something different. Listen to this quote from the Doctrine and Covenants. They say man was also with God in the beginning. Exalting the status of man, playing down the status of God, is always deception. Ron Rhodes says this in his book on Christianity and Mormonism. To Mormons, the only real difference between Jesus and us is that Jesus was the firstborn of God's children, whereas we, in our alleged preexistence, were born later. It appears that the important distinction between Jesus and God's other premortal offspring is merely one of degree, not of kind. Yes, Jesus did come to earth and take on human flesh, but that in no way took away from the fact that he was God. He was fully God and fully man, and he has eternally existed. That is very important to understand, so that when Mormonism says Jesus and Christianity says Jesus, there is a much different definition in each other's minds. Jesus is eternally God. Here's another difference. Christianity teaches Jesus is the only mediator between God and men. Jesus is the only mediator between God and men. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. But Mormonism teaches this, that Jesus is not someone we can pray to or that we can worship. That's different than the Jesus of the Bible. And they teach that, yes, Jesus did a lot of great things, and he was a great guy, and he was the firstborn of God's children. They even go as far to compare him and say that he is the brother of Lucifer, who before he became the devil was Lucifer the angel. Now, the problem with that is that Colossians tells us Jesus made everything, including the angels. So it is false teaching to assume that Jesus in some way associated with something that he created. Very, very different than the Jesus of the Bible. Because we understand in Christianity that Jesus is central. And that he was the only one who could go to the cross and be sacrificed to pay the penalty for our sin. We couldn't go and be sacrificed for the sins of the world because we are, in fact, imperfect. And it had to be a perfect sacrifice for God to be pleased. And so he came to earth in the form of a human, God in flesh. And he died on a cross to die the death that we should have died. And he paid the penalty for our sins. He was the sufficient substitute. And God raised him from the grave, showing that God was pleased with the sacrifice for humanity's sin. And now, Jesus stands with the ability to forgive the sin of humanity and to give life. He was not only the sufficient substitute, but now stands between God and man as the mediator. And because God cannot look on my sin, he must see me through the sacrificial blood of Jesus. And because he does that, because of the sacrifice of Christ, and that he is our mediator, he now sees me as a holy child of God who is forgiven and offers me a chance to have a relationship with him. He is our sufficient substitute and our mediator. And that is much, much different than the Jesus of Mormonism. I want to read for you a quote that honestly is heartbreaking. Brigham Young, in his Journal of Discourse, has said this: Joseph Smith will be our final judge. No man or woman in this dispensation will ever enter into the celestial kingdom of God without the consent of Joseph Smith. Every man and woman must have the certificate of Joseph Smith Jr. as a passport to their entrance into the mansion where God and Christ are. That goes directly against the teaching of Jesus when he said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And no man is going to come to the Father except through the Jesus that is taught in Mormon theology is a false image and a false depiction of the eternal and living Jesus that we find in the Bible. I had an opportunity as I was studying for this series to sit down with a couple named Jason and Kim Abbott. And Jason was a Mormon for 37 years. If you trace back his genealogy, his great-great-great-great-grandfather was a direct convert of Joseph Smith. Jason is the first Christian in the history of his family. His parents have said, we don't want anything to do with you because you're a Christian. And his wife, Kim, was a Mormon for 20 years. And she knew all the ins and outs of Mormonism. They were there. They were married in the temple. Jason went on a 2-year mission. Everything you can think of in terms of being engulfed in Mormonism, they were. And their lives have been changed now. And they're following Jesus. And I had a chance to sit down with them. And I want to play for you a 3-minute video that is just their story and their testimony about the goodness and the greatness of God. So take just a minute and watch this.
Well, life change takes place. What's different now? What are some of the key things for you that now following Jesus are different about your life?
Well, we're happy. You know, I was thinking about when you fall in love, when you're a kid, you think you're in love. You always think you're in love, and you know that's this is the one, this is the one. And then you really fall in love, and you know you're in love. And there, it's different, and it's not a burden, and it's you want to get up and just love that person every day. And as a Christian, it's like falling in love. And you can look back at your adolescence and know when you weren't in love, you might have thought you knew Jesus, but you didn't. And being born again is like being really in love. And when you're really in love, it's wonderful. And when I was a Mormon, everything revolved around the church. And everything I did was for the church, for the building of the kingdom of God and on the earth, which I covenanted, I made a promise in the temple that everything I owned would belong to the church, that everything I did, every talent, all my time and talent, everything I have or will have belongs to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And now everything I have and do is for Christ. Anywhere I go, Christ is in me. And God does his work through me. And it's not an outside entity. It's in me. And it's just free. It's wonderful. It's life.
Jason, for you, what's different?
When I was Mormon, when I would be in need of something, let's say, I felt like I had to be doing all these things for God to answer my prayer and to hear my prayer. And for me, myself, with what I was taught, I felt like, you're not doing this. You're not doing all your home teaching. You don't read your Book of Mormon every day. You don't pray every day. And now you're coming to me in time of need and you want something. You need to work. And now, I know because I've had it happen. There's times that I need stuff and I don't even realize it, and I get blessed. God blesses me when I don't even realize that I needed it. And then when I, you know, it's just totally different. It's totally freeing. And it's not freeing in the way of what you would think of, oh, well, you know, you feel like you can do whatever you want.
Yeah.
No, that's not it at all. As a Mormon, I never knew, and I never realized how important the cross really was. In Mormonism, it's the atonement of Jesus Christ, which in Mormon, it happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where he took on all of our sins in their faith and their belief. I never realized until I heard the scripture, you know, from Paul, we preach Christ crucified. And that really hit home to me when I heard that. And I've never really heard that before. It just blew me away that I never heard that before, how important it is, the crucifixion. It wasn't just a means for him to die so he could be resurrected, as we were taught in the Mormon faith. It was a necessity. The crucifixion on the cross was a necessity.
I don't know if you caught that last statement he said, but in 37 years of Mormonism, he never knew the cross was necessary. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. If there is no cross, there's no Christianity. But because there is such a different depiction of the role of Jesus in Mormonism, it's not necessary. But I hope you understand this morning that when they paint the picture of Jesus and we talk about Jesus, it is something drastically, drastically different. Here's the fifth foundational mark of the gospel, and then we'll be finished this morning. Salvation is completely dependent on the life and the work of Jesus. Salvation, a relationship with God, is completely dependent on the life and work of Jesus. I want to illustrate this for you according to the scriptures. Here's what the scripture teaches, that there was a point in time when humanity had a right relationship with God. And humanity was enjoying intimacy and fulfillment and joy because of their relationship and connection to God. But if you know the story, you know what happened. Humanity chose to rebel and to say, we can do better, God. We're going to pursue our own way. And like the scripture said earlier that we read, Satan tempted Eve and she took a bite of the forbidden fruit, and that did something. Here's what that did. That brought sin into the world. And two things happened when sin entered the world. First of all, it separated us from God. It separated humanity from God, and it made us spiritually dead. But it progressed. And more sin and more sin entered the world. And here's the situation of humanity. We're separated from the God that we once enjoyed intimacy with because of all this sin that separates us from Him and the sin that has killed us spiritually. We're spiritually dead and hopeless and helpless. Now, this is a strong situation right here. And depending on what the doctrine you may hear teaches about this situation tells you everything about whether it's true or it's false. Because here's what Mormonism would say happens in this situation. The Book of Mormon says this, "For we labor to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved, after all we can do." The LDS gospel principles teach this. Jesus became our Savior and did His part to help us return to our Heavenly Father. It is now up to us to do our part and to become worthy of exaltation. The Doctrine and Covenants say this, that they who receive the testimony of Jesus and believe on His name and were baptized after the manner of His burial, that by keeping the commandments, they might be washed and cleansed from their sin. Mormonism teaches that there is just enough things I can do, enough commandments I can obey, enough good things I can do to somehow get myself past this sin that killed me and separated me from God. The only problem is the Bible teaches we're dead. And what can a dead person do? Nothing. But Mormonism teaches that in order to make up the gap, to remove the sin and somehow give myself access back to God, I can do enough things. You see, Mormonism teaches that we were sick and needed a helper. Christianity teaches that in this situation, we're dead and we need a Savior if we're ever going to know life and have a relationship with God. So the Bible teaches us this, that we don't have to do all the right things to get past our sin and to make ourselves alive spiritually. The Bible says this, that God sent Christ to where we are. And Jesus became the sufficient sacrifice for our sin. And here's what that did. It took it out of the picture. Jesus forgave and removed the sin penalty. But here's the issue. Even though our sin is forgiven, we're still separated from God. But because Jesus was raised to life, He now has the ability to give life and to draw humanity back into a relationship with God. Because His death should have been our death, now His life is our life. And He reconciles us back to the God of heaven, the God who loves us and desires a relationship with us. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2, it's very, very clear, that for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. God knew if there was something we could do to work our way back to God, we would think it was all us and forget about Jesus. But salvation, according to Scripture, is that we were separated from God because of our sin and we were dead spiritually. And Jesus loved us so much, He came to earth where we were, paid the penalty for our sin, and is now our mediator to bring humanity back to God. And that teaching makes Christianity and Mormonism very, very different. So we ask the question, Mormonism and Christianity, are they the same? Not even close. Let's pray. You may be here this morning, and as you're just there with your head bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever embraced the forgiveness and the life of Jesus that we read in the Bible? Maybe you're here this morning and you've been taught something different. Maybe you're here this morning and you've heard some different things about God, but you've never really heard it explained clearly like we just talked about. And maybe this morning you're here, and for the first time, you need to ask Jesus to rescue you. Not because you're good enough, not because you've got it figured out, but because you need forgiveness of the sin that demands death. And you need life from someone who can give it to you for eternity. If you're here this morning, you would say, you know what? I need that. I need life. I've never embraced the gift, the grace of God. And you understand it's not because you deserve it or because you're good enough, but because He loves you that much. This morning's your opportunity. And if you're here in the room right now and you say, you know what? I need to experience rescue in a relationship with God that is totally dependent on the work and life of Jesus, I want to encourage you to do something. I want to encourage you to confess something before God. And according to the Bible, He'll save you. Just in your heart before God, say, dear God, I realize that I'm a sinner and that I'm dead spiritually. I believe You sent Your Son to earth to be the sufficient sacrifice for me. I believe that Jesus has the ability to give me life and forgive me of my sin. Please save me, Jesus. Come into my heart today and come in to stay. I want to follow You as the one who gives me life. And if you're here this morning and that was your confession, I assure you, He saved you. And He has cleansed you of your sin and given you eternal life and a new relationship with God. And I would never want to embarrass you, but if you're here this morning and you confess that and you meant it in your heart to God, I want to pray for you. And if you would, just very quickly, where you are, if that was your confession, would you just slip your hand up so I can see who you are and then just put it right back down? Just looking across the room. Anyone, just slip your hand up. I see you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? And you would say, this morning, I ask Christ to rescue me. Thank you. Thank you. I see you. I want to pray for you this morning in this new relationship, this new rescue that you've experienced because of Jesus. And for others of us in the room, you may be here and you know people who've been following false teaching. And you may take this time just to pray for them and ask God to set them free from what they're caught up in. We also have some pastors and prayer volunteers all along the sides of the walls and by the bleachers. And they're here to pray for you. If you want to pray for one of your friends, you want to pray for someone in your family, would you go to them? They would be honored to pray for you and with you this morning. So God, in just the next few minutes, Lord, we pray that You would speak into our hearts. God, You would open up our eyes. And God, may this be a time of response to the glorious gospel of Jesus. Pray these things in Your name.